And breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. They were joining themselves together. Luke records that they were wholly devoted to prayer and to fellowship and to the ministry of the Word. They were wholly devoted to these things. They had spent a lifetime looking for Jesus, and now they have found Him, and they are excited about the Jesus that they have found. And I would suggest that their zeal was not based upon something that was trendy. Oh, you know, we have a men's leadership class, or we have a women's retreat, or we have a father-son retreat, or we have a supplement book, or we have all of these things that are new and trendy. Don't get me wrong, I don't think they're necessarily wrong. But I would suggest to you that their commitment and devotion, their excitement, was based upon the fact that they were devoted to Jesus. The reality was that it was not cool and trendy to be a Christian in the city of Jerusalem. We commonly think, wow, 3,000 people. But the reality is that 3,000 people was a minority among the millions that were in the city of Jerusalem. And they were very committed to Jesus. In fact, so committed that they were persecuted for their faith. The 7th chapter of the book of Acts reveals the first Christian martyr, Stephen, who was killed for the faith. And it was prior to this time that over and over again the apostles were threatened. Why have you filled Jerusalem with your doctrine? Did we not command you not to teach in the name of Jesus? And yet they continued to teach and to preach publicly. And finally, Stephen is put to death because he is preaching Jesus. I begin with the 57th verse. And it says, they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord, and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man, Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And then they knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. In chapter 8, verse 1, now Saul was consenting to his death. And at that time a great persecution rose against the church which is Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the region of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over them. And as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. And what did they do? Did they cry victim? Did they say, oh, we can't handle this? No, verse 4 says, therefore those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Their devotion was not because it was something new and trendy, but because they were devoted to Jesus. They were devoted to the Messiah that they had long looked for and finally have found. Their faith was strong and resolute. The gospel radically changed their life. What about the Gentiles? What kind of people or what kind of culture did the Gentiles come from? Well, in the book of Romans chapter 1, Paul tells us that the Gentiles came from a culture of idolatry. In Romans chapter 1 and beginning in the 22nd verse, Romans 1 and beginning with verse 22, Paul says that the Gentiles, professing to be wise, they became fools and change the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their heart to dishonor their own bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Again in verse 28. He says, and even as they did not like to retain God in our knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which were not fitting. The Gentiles had hundreds of gods. They had a god for every occasion and place. They had one at the doormat, one in the kitchen, every place that you could possibly think of. And the reality is that these gods were not gods of love. Oftentimes they would worship them so that they could get the gods off their backs. It was a very mysterious religion. And of course, we also find that this idolatry was associated with gross immorality and prostitution. You ever heard the phrase Corinthianized? The phrase Corinthianized basically would be the same as saying, oh, you know, we went and spent a week in Vegas, or we went down to New Orleans. That was the city of Corinth. It was known for its immorality. Yet in the book of 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, the Apostle Paul speaks very plainly about the radical change that came to the life of these Gentiles because of their commitment to Christ. He says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." You know, people say, well, you know, they're so sinful that they could never be different. Hogwash. In fact, sometimes I think we rather rationalize about those things. Can you imagine going to the city of Corinth? Can you imagine living in that culture as Paul very vividly describes it here in verse 9? Adulterers, idolaters, homosexuals, sodomites, thieves, covetous, drunkards, and those who revile and are filled with extortion. But Paul also plainly says, "And such were some of you. You changed, but you've been washed, but you've been sanctified, you've been justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." The reality is that the gospel brought about a radical change in the lives of these people. In the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verses 9 and 10. Paul again referring to a primarily Gentile city. Says in verses 9 and 10, "For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you and how you turned to God from idols, to serve the living and true God and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Here you are worshiping idols, but I commend you because when you received the Word of God, you turned away from those vain, worthless idols and you turned to that true and living God." It was a profound and personal change. Anyone who is willing to submit to the rule of God will endure a radical change. The gospel is about changing our lives. Thus, both Jews and Gentiles, the Jews, when they surrendered to God, gave up all of those old traditions of the law, and they yielded to God and they followed the Messiah. And the Gentiles gave up all of that sinful lifestyle and all of that immodesty. And they yielded to God. And they were determined to serve Him in holiness and in purity, submitting to the rule of God in their lives. Jesus put it like this. Lewis and I talked about this Wednesday afternoon. In Luke 9:23, Jesus said, "If any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Being a Christian is about commitment. Being a Christian is about a changed lifestyle. Christianity is not about just getting wet. Christianity is not a religion of convenience. It is a religion of conviction. And the gospel is about change. So here's the question. Have you surrendered your life to God? Has the gospel really changed your life? Does God really rule within your heart? Has it truly brought about a radical transformation? Have you truly become all that He wants you to be? Well, first of all, in Romans 8:29, Paul tells us what kind of people we ought to be. In Romans 8:29, the Apostle Paul says, "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." First of all, Paul says that God knew he was going to have a people. And God knew that the kind of people that he was going to have in Jesus were those who were conformed to the image and character of Jesus. While it's involved in getting the worship right, while it is involved that we make sure that we have the work of the church right, it also involves a change of heart and mind and character. I think I've told you the story about these two sisters who had a dispute, first local work, and I had to try to settle all that. And there was one just kind of folded her arms and said, "I'll never forgive her." And I said, "But wait a minute, you know, God says that you're to forgive as Christ forgave." And she said, "Well, I'm just human." That's the problem. God says that we are to put on the image of Jesus, that we are to be partakers of the divine nature. It means a radical change in our life. It means becoming like Jesus. And sometimes that's difficult. It's a lifelong process. It doesn't happen instantly. Poof, we have, you know, this mature Christian, we baptize them, and suddenly we've got an elder on our hands. It doesn't happen that way. It happens through a process of discipline and prayer and study. And the only way it'll happen is if you're willing to make that change. That's the rub. It's your choice. You see, God gives us an option. We can choose either to serve, as Jamie said in the class, the flesh, or we can choose to serve the Spirit. We have a choice and a decision to make. There is that conflict that goes on in our daily lives, and the reality is that humans are a mess. But we don't have to be like that. We can act like the children of God. Paul put it like this in the book of Romans, the 12th chapter. In Romans chapter 12, in verses 1 and 2, he says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is a reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." The word "prove" simply means to test by trial and error. It means simply that we compare our lives with the Word of God. It's like driving down the road. It means that we're always making adjustments. That is, that we're always adjusting our life so that it can be conformed to that perfect and wonderful will of God. Paul says your life is to be a living sacrifice that is holy and acceptable to God. And it comes about, he says, by a renewing of the mind. It's not miraculous. It's by choice. It's by study and prayer and self-discipline. And I cannot overemphasize, at least from my experience, the importance of daily prayer and of daily meditation and of daily Bible reading and of daily devotion to simply remind me of who I am and what the day is all about and what I am to be doing. But if you want it to happen, you'll have to choose to make it happen. Consider another Roman passage. In the 13th chapter of the book of Romans, beginning with verse 11. In Romans chapter 13 and beginning with verse 11, Paul says, "And do this, knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than we first believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Make no provision for the flesh. You see, there's more than just being sorry that we sin. Being a Christian is making no provision for it. Being a Christian means that somehow we need to try to stay away from those situations and occasions that might lead us into sin. Solomon put it like this with regard to the young man and the harlot. He said, "Don't even go near the door of her house. Don't even go there. Don't even get close. Stay away from it. Make no provision for the flesh." You see, the gospel is about change. It is about transforming our lives that it might conform to the will of God. It is meaning that we are to put on the Lord Jesus and make no provision for the flesh. It is about radical surgery. Over in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus, I think, really helps us to understand what I mean by that. In Mark 9:43, Jesus said, "If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off." Literally? No. Spiritually? Yes. He wants us to understand just how serious this matter is. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go to hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Jesus is saying we need to pull out all the stops to make sure that we win this battle. Because the gospel is not just about feeling good about myself. The gospel is about change. It's about change. And being a Christian is not about, oh, what is socially acceptable. It's about courage. It's about boldness. It's about zeal. And yes, there are occasions when we struggle with sin. And yes, indeed, we still need a Savior. We still need His mercy and grace. But also, we must submit to God's rule. We must submit to His rule. So what has God done for you? What about the law of God in your life? What about your daily walk? Is it a walk that glorifies and honors your Maker? That bring glory and honor to your Savior. That's our daily assignment. Commitment to Him. Letting Him rule and reign our life. In our life. If you're here today, and subject to the invitation in some way, perhaps you understand that you need to yield to God and give your life to Him. It is indeed a life of joy and peace. Not a life that is without trials and tribulations, but a life in which you can have joy and peace and hope in your heart. If you want that today, if you want to become a Christian, we certainly would welcome an opportunity to help you. We invite you to come as we stand and sing the song selected. There.